Well, this morning is our 22nd journey down the old paths, which Jeremiah has promised to bring rest to our souls. Please turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, I'll begin reading at verse 1. These are truly the words of God. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. And out the door, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a door, and not just a door, but the door. You've given us a shepherd, not just a shepherd, but the good shepherd, our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, open our eyes to see him as the only means of salvation. Open our eyes to see you in him. We ask you for Jesus' sake, and amen. Well, we are going through the five solas of the Reformation, some of those good old paths, and I hope that when you remembered that this week was solus Christus, so grace alone, scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, I hope that your heart skipped a beat or two. Like when someone says to you, you know, "Can I tell you a story about your daughter, about your son, about your mom, about your dad, someone that you really love?" You know, you're always all ears, right? When somebody comes to you with a story about somebody that you really care about. I mean, I love it when y'all come to me to tell Ellen stories or Ray stories or Josiah stories. So I hope that your heart skipped a beat or two, knowing that this week was solus Christus, that whatever the sermon text was going to be, it was going to be about Jesus. This morning we're considering an illustration told by Jesus about Jesus and Jesus alone. It really, seriously, it doesn't get any better than this, okay? Because it's about Jesus, okay, but it's a story, it's an illustration used by Jesus about Jesus and Jesus alone. So you should be sitting on the edge of your seat and certainly not for any rhetorical skills of the preacher, but to listen to Jesus himself explain how he alone is the door to salvation, how he alone is the good shepherd of those he saves, of those who enter into his fold. Let's begin this morning with a quick survey of what the Bible says about the exclusivity, the Jesus aloneness of Jesus, alone. So we're saying that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So let's just a quick survey about what the Bible says about this. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Oh, I need to back up here. Sorry about that. First of all, we need to understand that the Bible uses both assertions and denials to nail down the exclusivity of Jesus as Savior. This is a very important tool that people use when they're trying to say something very specifically. Okay, they will do so by using assertions, say positive statements, and then denial. So it is this, but it's not this. So the Bible uses both assertions and denials to nail down the exclusivity of Jesus as Savior. Positive statements about Jesus as Savior leave open the possibility of other Saviors. So if I say that Jesus saves, okay, that doesn't exclude other possibilities of being saved. Okay? So positive statements about Jesus leave open the possibility of other Saviors. However, positive statements with definite articles, like we see here in our text, that Jesus isn't just a door, he is the door. He is not just a good shepherd, he is the good shepherd. So these are positive statements, but they strongly suggest the exclusivity of Jesus as Savior. But it really is the negative statements about Jesus as Savior that prove his exclusivity as such, right? It's those denials. Negative statements demonstrate that Jesus alone, it is Jesus alone who saves. And we'll see some examples of this as we go through these scriptures. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's a positive statement. Okay, but again, that's not claiming that Jesus is the only way to be saved. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But maybe you could believe in Buddha or whoever else. But John doesn't stop there. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So it's in that negative statement that we see that Jesus is the only Savior. John 5:23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. John 14:6, and Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. Okay, again, that definite article. Jesus is saying there is no other way, there is no other life. There is no other truth. And then he says negatively, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so in Acts 4:12, when Peter is hauled before the Sanhedrin to give an account of this teaching, this new teaching, and then they command him, you got to stop talking about Jesus, right? Hey, Peter has a ready answer. Well, there's a problem because there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Peter states it in the negative. He said there's only one name. Okay, and he says there is that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Paul writes to Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 5, there is one God. And there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, okay? There is only one. 1 John 2:23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And lastly, 1 John 5, verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. There's a positive statement. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So we see all the way through the scriptures of the New Testament that we are told in many different ways, positively, negatively, with assertions and denials, that Jesus is the, not only is he the Savior, but he is the only Savior. So first we see in this passage here that Jesus alone is everything necessary and sufficient for salvation. Let's go back to verse 1 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus is saying here that alone, all by himself, with no help or additions from anyone else, alone, full stop, period, Jesus is everything that is necessary and sufficient for salvation. Okay? So he alone is everything necessary and sufficient for salvation. Okay? Now we need to... Okay, what is this necessary and sufficient? Necessary. Think about this. Okay, lungs are necessary for human life. Nobody would disagree with that. Lungs are necessary for human life, but lungs are not sufficient for human life. In other words, more organs, brains, blood vessels, et cetera, are required to meet the sufficient conditions for human life. Lungs are necessary. Without lungs, you can't have life. But they are not sufficient. Other things are needed for the condition of human life. In poker, a pair is necessary to have a full house. Okay? You can't have a full house if you don't have a pair. But in addition, you need a three of a kind to have sufficient conditions for a full house poker hand. In this exchange with the Pharisees, Jesus reveals himself to be a Savior who is both necessary and sufficient to save lost souls. Now look at this. In these first six verses, you have a door, and again, not just a door, but you have the door. In other words, Jesus is saying that there is only one lawful way to enter the sheepfold. He says, he describes, okay, well, yeah, there are other people that are making their way into the sheepfold, okay, but they're not coming in through the door, and not coming in through the door, they identify themselves as thieves and robbers who are there to destroy the sheep, not save the sheep. So there is a door, the door. And again, every other way into the fold is illegitimate. Jesus is saying that he is the only way. Jesus alone is the only way to safety and salvation. He says, now there's a gatekeeper, but not just a gatekeeper, the gatekeeper. And the gatekeeper is the one that verifies the identity of the shepherd and allows him access to the sheep. So there is a door, okay, and the door can keep people out, the door can allow people in. The gatekeeper identifies the true identity of the shepherd. And then Jesus says, so there's a door, there's a gatekeeper, and there is a shepherd, and he's not, again, just a shepherd, he is the shepherd, known and recognized by the gatekeeper. He enters not over the wall, but rather right through the door. The shepherd calls the sheep by name, calls the sheep by name. This is a little bit foreign to us in our modern, you know, large farms and large ranches. Cowboys don't know the names of all their cows. We knew the names of our cows. Okay, we only had four, though, right? He calls the sheep by name. He knows them intimately. And he leads them out of the sheepfold because the sheep have to go outside of the sheepfold to get their water, to get their food, their provision. So he enters in through the door, calls the sheep by name, leads them out of the sheepfold. And notice what Jesus says here. When he has brought them all, not just some of them, okay, he knows their number, he knows them by name, and he leads them in a way so that all of the sheep are taken out of the sheepfold and to or beside the still water and into the green pastures. Jesus also notes here, he says that he goes before the sheep. He goes before the sheep. Probably heard the illustration, but it bears repeating here. The story comes back from Palestine. You know, the tourist buses that are over there, and the guy leading the tour on the bus says, you know, you can tell the sheep, you can tell who's the shepherd because he leads the sheep down the road, right? And then the people crowded on the bus here see somebody that is driving the sheep down the road, and they say, see, that shepherd is, he's driving the sheep. And the tour guide says, yeah, he's not the shepherd. He's the butcher. Yeah, the shepherd leads the sheep. And Jesus says the good shepherd knows the sheep by name, leads them out of the sheepfold, every single one of them, not one is lost. He goes before the sheep, never driving them any place that he does not go before them. Never driving them any place that he does not go before them. And Jesus said, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. And they will not follow, but will actually flee from those thieves and from those robbers who come to destroy because they don't recognize his voice. I had a string of years where I did a lot of itinerant ministry and had several opportunities to stand in front of large groups of people and to preach the gospel just straight up the middle. And every time before I went out to preach, especially if I knew that there were going to be unbelievers there, kind of broke out in a cold sweat, a little panic moment, because I knew that I was going to go out there and tell them things that they didn't want to hear, and that's that they were steeped in sin and the deserving objects of the wrath of a three times holy God. And that the remedy for their condition was the death of a Jewish carpenter 2,000 years ago who died on a Roman cross. That was my task, right? And so I learned over the course of time to not be surprised, okay, if people had the same reaction that the Pharisees did here to Jesus' teaching. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. Okay, what I was absolutely amazed at, all right, the conversations that I had with people afterwards and the opportunity to pray with people who said, you know, I absolutely get it, okay? I absolutely agree. I'm steeped in sin, the deserving object of God's wrath, and that the death of a Jewish carpenter 2,000 years ago is God's remedy for my sin. I totally get that. And I would look at them and go, why does that make sense to you? Jesus tells us why, right? They recognize the voice of the good shepherd, okay? They hear his voice, and they willingly follow that voice. And they know from the sound of all those other voices that they ought not to follow them. Jesus says, sheep recognize his voice, and they flee from those other voices. So think about this. In six short verses, Jesus declares, okay, that he is exclusively everything necessary and sufficient for salvation. Okay, and what was the response? Okay, John records, they did not understand what Jesus was saying to them. Okay, and again, that's the part of the story that kind of makes sense. Well, I get it. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying to them. Now, recall who the they were. If we go back to chapter 9, that's the story of the blind man that Jesus healed. And these Pharisees were, I mean, their teeth were already set on edge. They'd had a very disturbing, a very humiliating conversation with this blind man. You know, they kept pressing him with all the questions, and finally he looks at them and says, why are you asking him all these questions, you know? Do you want to be his disciple as well? You know, no, okay? You son of perdition. All right, so they're not in a good frame of mind to begin with, but they don't understand, okay? They were the ones that Jesus had declared at the end of chapter 9. He says, you are blind, okay? You're blind. You can't see. So this is in the context of this physical healing that he had just performed, and now he looks at them and says, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt, but now that you say we see, your guilt remains, okay? You're blind, but you refuse to admit that, and that's why your guilt remains. So, in six short verses, okay, Jesus lays it all out very clearly. He is exclusively everything necessary and sufficient for salvation, and the response was they didn't get it. They were the ones that Jesus had declared blind in spite of their assertions to the contrary. And their lack of understanding actually proved what Jesus had said about them, proved their blindness, proved that they were not Jesus' sheep, proved that they were not Jesus' sheep because Jesus' sheep were characterized by those who would recognize his voice and follow where Jesus leads. So then Jesus takes another run at it, beginning in verse 7, and this time focuses in on the fact that he is the door, okay? So he laid it out, 6 short verses. He alone is everything necessary and sufficient for salvation, but now he's going to double down a little bit. Look at verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Okay, so the "so" indicates Jesus' response to the "they did not understand what Jesus was saying to them." In other words, again, Jesus is going to double down. He's going to try to explain again what he had just said in the prior verses. So he says, "Truly, truly," again. This is literally in the Greek, it's "amen, amen." It's the first century equivalent of taking an oath. Okay, this is Jesus looking at his audience and saying, "Okay, I want you to listen very carefully here. I want you to listen to every single word that I'm about to say, because these words are the difference between life and death." Jesus says, just straight up the middle, "I am the door of the sheep." In the case they miss it the first time, he said it again. "I am the door of the sheep." Not a door, I am the door. And then goes on to explain again, that "therefore all who came before me were thieves and robbers." Now, what did he mean by that? Did he mean that every single person who came before him was a thief and a robber? No. And we look back into the Old Testament, the hall of faith, right? Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah and even John the Baptist shortly prior to Jesus, okay? Were these thieves and robbers? Absolutely not. So who was Jesus saying were the thieves and robbers? Well, the very people that he was addressing, the Pharisees that he was addressing, he says, "You are the thieves and robbers," who were preaching an overtly works-based, performance-based, striving and effort-based version of salvation, which is no salvation. He says, "You came only to steal, kill, and destroy." Jesus said about them in Matthew 23 and verse 15 that the Pharisees made their converts twice the sons of hell that they were. Okay? Jesus said of these Pharisees that as they went out preaching their version of salvation, that they were making any of their converts twice the sons of hell that they were. They were the thieves. They were the thieves. They were the robbers who came only to kill and destroy. And so then in contrast to Jesus who gives to those who enter in through him, who enter into the door, he gives them salvation. He says, "They will be saved. If anyone enters in by me, he will be saved." Okay? Saved from danger. We know from the context of the New Testament, this would be saved from sin and sin's penalty. So what do these sheep give? Entering in the door at the request and the direction of the shepherd, they will be saved. Provision. He says he will go in and out and find pasture. Okay, so it's not enough to be in the sheepfold and safe there with the shepherd. You still need food. You still need water. And so Jesus said, all of these sheep that gather, they hear my voice, they follow me into the fold, okay, they will be saved from the danger, but I will also provide for them. He will go in and out and find pasture. And then he says, life abundant, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Think about this for a second. Is that abundant qualifier necessary for this? Absolutely, okay? It's not enough that Jesus just saves, you know, for a few minutes or for a few days or even for a few years. It's not enough for Jesus just to provide for a little while, okay? But Jesus said, the reason that I came was so that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly, so that they might have it eternally. In other words, Jesus as the good shepherd is the one who saves eternally. Jesus as the good shepherd is the one who provides, okay, not just for a season, not just for a while, not just in this life, but forever. And notice that Jesus identifies this when he says, I came that they might have life. And I came that they might have life abundantly. Jesus points to that and says, see, this is the reason. This is the reason that I came. You know, in John chapter 3, everybody knows verse 16, okay? It's a great verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, okay? And then Jesus follows that right up and he says, For the Son did not come into the world to condemn, but rather to save. So just in case you missed it before, okay, the mission of the Son from the very beginning was to come into the world, not to condemn the world, but rather to save it. So Jesus here identifies the reason for his coming. What is the reason? To give life, to give abundant life, to give that salvation, to give that provision, and to do so forever. Jesus focuses on the door as a way to let people in. I mean, doors have two functions, right? Hey, you put up a door to keep people out, okay? But when Jesus talks about himself as the door, okay, the emphasis that he places on the door is a way to allow people in. The accent is allowing on people in, not on excluding them. The door is established to bring people into the fold of the Good Shepherd. So there, Jesus is the door. And then secondly, Jesus goes on to describe himself as the good shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay my life down that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So next we have a declaration by and four distinctives of the Good Shepherd. So we have a declaration, and then we have four distinctives of the Good Shepherd. First of all, the declaration of the Good Shepherd. He says again, I am the Good Shepherd. He says it a couple times. It's a statement. It's just direct right up the middle. I am the Good Shepherd. It's repetitive. Again, he says it twice. It's a clear contrast to the thieves and robbers, okay, now are the foil for the good shepherd. It's exclusive. He is the good shepherd. Okay, there's one shepherd, one flock. But also in this statement, understand something here. This statement, I am the good shepherd, was laden with Old Testament typology and prophecy. Okay, easy for us to miss as 21st century modern Americans, but would not have been lost on Jesus' original audience. When he said, I am the good shepherd. Okay, their minds were racing. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Okay, you could say that Jesus' assertion, his declaration here in the ears of some would have been blasphemy, because Psalm 23 says, the Lord, Yahweh, is the shepherd of his people. He is the one, Psalm 23, who leads, who provides for and protects his flock. So that statement, heavy with typology that Jesus' audience would have understood. Second, heavy laden with prophecy, Ezekiel 34. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places that they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will feed them with good pasture, And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land, and they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. When Jesus says this, their minds would have been running out to all those types in the Old Testament and the prophecies that God would send to his people a shepherd, and the shepherd would be Yahweh himself. So, using an illustration that's a bit hazy for us, but one that his audience would have immediately understood, right? Jesus said about all these sheep that are crammed into this fold, okay, they will recognize his voice. Again, this illustration is a little hazy for us, but would have been easily understandable for Jesus' audience 2,000 years ago. I had a pastor friend that went over to Palestine a few years back and got to go out and see some of the shepherds over there. And he said one thing that just absolutely amazed him was that there were five different shepherds that crammed all of their five flocks into one sheepfold. And so my friend was watching this whole thing, and he said, okay, now how are they going to, they're going to have to go on pretty soon. Yeah, how are the shepherds ever going to make it in there? And the sheep had different marks on them, you know, kind of it was a dye that was put on the wool, not a brand. Okay. But how in the world are the shepherds going to make it in there and then find their sheep and separate them from the rest of the sheep when they need to leave? And my buddy said, the shepherd said it was the weirdest thing in the world, went to the door of the sheepfold and made this unearthly noise, you know, with his voice, kind of this high-pitched trill and all these little different ups and downs and everything. And then that shepherd's sheep in the sheepfold, surrounded by all those other sheep, just kind of perked up like that and said, that's our guy. Guys, it's time to go. Our guy says that it's time to go. And a fifth of the flock just came bouncing out of the sheepfold, following the shepherd. They knew his voice and were eager to follow him out of the fold and into the pastures and beside the still waters. So Jesus says here, okay, the shepherd calls out his known with his unique call. That's the declaration. Now the distinctives of the good shepherd, the four distinctives. First one, he lays down his life for the sheep. Okay, unlike the hirelings who run away from the first hint of danger, Jesus said he cares for the sheep. So the good shepherd lays down his life, not for personal gain, but because he, unlike the hirelings, actually cares for the sheep. Do you understand that? Okay, that's Jesus' motivation in laying down his life for the sheep. He cares for the sheep. Okay, the hirelings, the thieves, the robbers, motivated by personal gain. The reason that Jesus lays down his life for the sheep is because he cares for the sheep that he knows by name. The author of Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of glory. Think about that. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. What was the joy? What was the joy that Jesus put his eyes on as he hung on that Roman cross? You, sinner, you sheep who love to wander, united to him by faith, wrapped in his righteousness, made a part of his bride, and made perfectly acceptable to his heavenly Father, you and your salvation was the joy that he contemplated as he hung upon that Roman cross. Jesus tells us here specifically the reason that he laid down his life for the sheep was that he cared for the sheep. It was not simply the fulfillment of some cosmic duty. It was rather his care for the sheep that provoked him to lay down his life for the sheep. So he lays down his life for the sheep too. He knows and is known by his own. the original word gnosko in Greek, it combines perception with love. It was actually a Jewish idiom for making love in marriage. And recall what we're talking about here, okay? Okay, who are the objects of the Good Shepherd's love? He cares for them, right? So he knows them, gnosko, it's perception combined with love and affection. Okay, he loves these sheep that are stupid and self-fouling, prone to wander and prone to self-harm, defenseless from and clueless about danger. I had a friend out in Quincy for several years, well, about 4 years, raised sheep for 4-H projects. And I visited him, and the sheep were gone, and now he's raising pigs. And I said, this seems like we're going backwards here. And he said, absolutely not. He goes, sheep are smart. He goes, sheep I can work with. He says, pigs are smart. Pigs I can work with. He says, sheep are stupid. And when you're trying to help them, when they get tangled up in barbed wire and you're trying to help them, they do nothing but fight you and bite you as you are trying to help them. I'm done with sheep. Okay, when Jesus said the good shepherd cares for sheep, okay, this is who he cares for, which points us back to the graciousness of our salvation. It is truly by grace alone. If it is any other, then we are without hope. Jesus said he cares for his own. He is intimately involved with his sheep. He knows them. He is neither distant nor aloof. Jesus, shepherds in Jesus' day, you know, we read that verse, you know, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You may go, well, what's the comfort of a rod and a staff? I think it was Philip Keller that recorded this. Shepherds would have favorite sheep in the flock, and sometimes they could be seen walking down the road with the shepherd resting that staff on the back of his favorite sheep. And there was this kind of like, you know, kind of like holding hands, right? Okay, you can't hold hands, okay? But the staff is resting on top of the sheep, and it's like, and the sheep is going, yeah, that's my guy. And the shepherd is going, yeah, and this is mine. Jesus is intimately involved with his sheep. He knows them by name, and they know him. Three, he knows and is known by the Father. Again, that word gnosko, perception and love combined together. The good shepherd is loved by his Father in the act, listen carefully, in the act of laying down his life, implying an obedience to his Father's wishes, which he says explicitly at the end of verse 18, and this charge I have received from my Father. Now, think about this for a minute. There's a profound paradox in the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay, where's the paradox? Where is the apparent contradiction? In the same moment that the Father was pouring out, was expending his divine wrath and fury on Jesus, hanging on that Roman cross, at the same moment that he was pouring out his divine wrath, at that same moment, he was absolutely and perfectly and utterly pleased with Jesus that he had borne the sins of his people and absorbed in his body the punishment that was due to them. At the same moment that the Father was pouring out his wrath, causing Jesus in that moment to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? At the same moment, as Jesus reports right here, my Father loves me because I lay my life down for the sheep. And fourthly, this good shepherd is invested with unique power and authority to lay down his life. Okay? Power and authority. We all have the power to take our own life, but we do not have the authority to take our own life. Jesus possessed both. But he also possessed the power and authority to take up his life again. And this only the God-man could possibly do. The Old Testament and ancient and modern literature are filled with stories of heroes who lay their lives down for another. You know, whenever we're reading that story, we're watching that movie, and the hero steps forward and lays his life down for his family, for his friends, for his comrade in arms. You know, it's the story that never gets old, right? And this Jesus did. Jesus' death was the ultimate, my life for yours, prophesied and typified before his death and imitated and echoed and rhymed in art 1,000,000 times since. But here is the uniqueness of Jesus, okay? He not only had the power and the authority to lay down his life, but he also had the power and authority to take up his life again. He took back the life that he had spent to save others. So Jesus took sin and sin's penalty, death, to himself and dove down into the depths of Sheol, Hades, and laid them down in the grave and then rose again to new life so that he could continue, as I said before, continue to save those sheep who love to wander, so he could continue to provide for those sheep who love to wander. Just a few words of application. Again, Jesus is necessary for salvation. Sheep left to themselves will die. Every other supposed savior is a thief and will only devour the sheep. We need a shepherd who can and will lay down his life and take it up again. Jesus is absolutely necessary for salvation. No other savior is necessary. Jesus is sufficient. As he says here, the sheep will be saved. They will be provided for. They will be given abundant life. They will be saved from sin's power and penalty. They will be given provision. They will be given abundant life. In other words, again, we need that salvation and provision to continue for eternity. Jesus gives us salvation and provision with enough and to spare. He is the only Savior. He is the only shepherd. He is the door. He is the shepherd. And as Peter simply and succinctly put it, and there is no other salvation, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The modern-day prophet Oprah is partially correct when she assures us that all religions ultimately wind up in the same place. Okay? Oprah, that modern prophet, don't worry, don't sweat it, because all religions ultimately will wind up in exactly the same place. Well, this is true for every other religion except for Christianity. This is true for every other system that does not look to Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation and provision. Every religion apart from Jesus leads to the abyss, leads surely to an eternity under the abiding wrath of God. As John recorded in his gospel, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. But in contrast, the salvation that God bestows is truly by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Again, John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Okay, there it is. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. You got that? Okay, this is really important. Truly, truly. Whoever believes, simply trusts, simply accepts in the Son, literally into Jesus, into his life, death, and resurrection, has, not might, not maybe, not perhaps, has eternal life, an eternal rescue from sin and death, eternal provision of all things necessary for abundant life. Solus Christus, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and as we will see next week, to the glory of God alone, and amen.